I've always thought that I've taught my kids this, that we should be examples, right, Stacy? And I wanted to be an example when Brother Chris said sit somewhere else, so I chose the seat right behind where I usually sit. That's a good example, isn't it? But it looks kind of the same as where I used to sit. So anyway, it's all fun. Glad you're here this morning. We got some folks out sick, and then a couple on the road that I know of. And so I'm glad that you're here, and I'm glad to be here as well. We are in 2 Corinthians, Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. We started it 2 weeks ago, and we've been going through these books, finding what Paul wants people to know, what the Holy Spirit wanted him to know, he is sharing with us. And one of the things that we've seen in chapter 1 so far is this overriding theme of, you ready? The comfort of God, who is the Father of mercies. The comfort of God, the Father of mercies. Now, as we said last week, sometimes in our lives when going through really tough times, tribulations, trials, or things that we don't understand while we have to go through, sometimes we don't understand, we can't appreciate the fact that God is the Father of mercies, because we don't feel like we're getting some of that mercy. But Paul takes us a little deeper than that. In these first chapters of this book, he talks about how God's comfort is available through whatever we're going through, whatever we're doing, in whatever way we're serving. The comfort of God is available. And chapter one is all about the comfort of God in your plan, your life's plan, what's happening with you right now. And so often we don't understand why we're going through it, and Paul helped us out with that. If you'll look at verse number 4, just as a very, very quick review, verse 4 says, "Who comforteth us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Now, this whole thing about going through a tough time, one of the reasons that we go through these tough times is because we will be able to better encourage others who go through the same thing. That's kind of tough, isn't it? When you're going through that thing that you're going through, you're probably not concerned with the possibility of future people going through it. But yet, that's one of the points he's trying to make. And what I want to take your attention to is the fact that all through the New Testament, we see this dynamic. And you know where I'm going with this, because I say this almost every week. We see this dynamic where God moves through his people, especially when they get together and they take care of each other in church. In that wonderful verse in Hebrews chapter 10 that tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, he says, but go, don't go to church, but go so you can exhort one another. That's the first thing he says after he says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's a dynamic that is going through some pressure right now, because we like to be secluded, don't we? We like to get in our own little world. And kudos to Brother Chris for this little fun that we're having with another chair, because not only are you going to have a different viewpoint from another place in this auditorium, but also you're going to be around different people. And that's what this is about. If we remove that from the equation, we might as well close those doors and lock them. That's what church is. Now, another sad part is the fact that in our culture today, in Christian culture, we're going to church less and less. And what we find in the scriptures is there's a lot to be gained here. Is there a lot to be gained at home in your personal study? Yes. Yes, and you need that. You don't need to go without that. When I go without that, I become somebody else. I mean, not really, but I feel like I'm somebody else. Satan has more progress and success in throwing things in my path when I'm not in his word. But there's something special here. There's something special when you and I sit together, no matter where it is, we sit together and we discipline our mind and subject our heart to what's being said. And we are one of the most luckiest people in Slayton, I know, and certainly in the surrounding areas, because we have a church whose pastor and whose other people who speak choose this as the textbook, not their opinion, not what's out in society, not the fad for the day. And that's all possible because we're here. The comfort of God is available here. Now you say, I don't always feel comfortable here. Well, we're human. Sometimes we feel that way. About this comfort, though, now don't brush this aside. The comfort of God is made possible through His Holy Spirit. But as we've seen in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and in 1st Corinthians, His Spirit does not force us to cooperate with Him, does it? God's Spirit willfully invites us to participate in how He wants to lead our lives. If you'll remember, last week we brushed on this just a little bit. Look up in verse number 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Now, the Greek word for comfort is parakaleio, and it just means He's called to our side. He comes alongside us and assists us. He helps us. But you know how He does it? Through His Word. Jesus told His disciples, I will not leave you comfortless. Jesus told His believers and His disciples when He was alive, I'm here with you now in bodily form. I'm standing right in front of you. But when I leave, you will not be comfortless. You will not be alone. You will not be without that standing next to you, which is my Spirit. God's Spirit comes alongside us, and He helps us. He gives us comfort. He says in John 16, verse 7, Jesus says, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. He comes alongside us and He strengthens us. He helps us. He encourages us. So many times we pray to God, and we should pray to God. But if we just had an understanding of what God's way is sending His Spirit to be alongside of us. It's something to think about. Am I, as I live my day, each day of the week this week, am I cooperating with God's Holy Spirit so that He can do His work of comfort in my life? I don't know. And so we continue that line of thinking, and we know that God provides comfort to His people because He sends His Spirit alongside of us. Now, sometimes, though, we grieve Him. Ephesians 4, verse 30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And we find out that sometimes we live in such a way and we act in such a way that we grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't allow Him to control our life. We don't get into the Word of God. We don't see what He wants for us to see. And we don't live like He wants us to live. And so Paul addresses this big issue of God's Spirit being in our lives is there to help us. He's there to assure us. He's there to walk alongside of us. And that's how He gives us comfort. That's how He gives us comfort. Now I want you to look down in verse number 21. And we're going to see just a little bit more about this. Verse 21 says, now He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The process of sealing, the practice of sealing in that time, as you know, it was an ancient time, And it would be done, it was a practice, an ancient practice of placing soft wax on a document and imprinting the wax with a stamp that indicated who owned or who wrote that letter or whatever it was. It was a seal indicating ownership. Oh, we might think of it this way. If you watch Westerns or if you remember how it used to be, back in the days before fences, Brother Chris mentioned this the other day in his message. Back in the day before fences, ranchers would just seal their cattle. They would brand their cattle. And when you messed with that cattle, the cattle that had that certain brand on it, you're messing with the owner. That's who that brand belonged to. And here, Paul's using language that he's established us in Christ. He hath anointed us in Christ, and he's also sealed us, and he's given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. I listen to different commentators, and I read after them as well. And this word establisheth here in verse 21. He says he establishes us in Christ. Think about that for just a minute. In Christ. We sing sometimes, or we hear this song at funerals and at different times, but safe in the arms of Jesus. You remember that song? Safe in the arms of, it's a beautiful song. But really, it's not, if you look at this verse, we're not in the arms of Christ, we are in Him. You know, and that's the thing that's tough for us to understand. We get saved, and maybe we go to church, maybe we don't. But after our salvation, we are in Him, and we have His Spirit. So all the challenges that I've got this week and that you will have this week, all the things as a child of God that we will be tried and tested on, you know that God's Spirit is right there alongside of you. There is a power that is available to you and me. We don't have to yield to the flesh. We can yield to the Spirit. And that's made possible because we're a child of God. And so in these two verses, he establishes us. He anoints us. You know what that word anoint means? It literally means the word it's taken from. It means to smear. Now, he didn't say the Holy Spirit puts a dab on us. Okay? He didn't say he takes a little bit in the palm of his hand and rubs it on us. No, he smears it on us. He is available because he has been smeared upon the child of God. The Holy Spirit is there, and he uses his word as the vehicle to talk. So if a child of God is not reading the word of God, if a child of God is not engaged, mentally engaged in the things of the Lord, then God's Spirit can't use him. God's Spirit is not there. Now, is God merciful? And is he helpful to people in all kinds of situations, even who don't deserve it? Well, sure he is. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about a child of God who's been saved. He's got the Spirit of God residing in his heart and his being. He's established him. He's anointed him. He has literally, in the Greek, smeared the Holy Spirit on this person. The power is there to help him. The power is there to grow him. The ownership is there. Think about that the next time you do something or you think something that probably shouldn't be thought as a child of God. I told you my story. I've told it two or three times. But when Alexa, I think it was Alexa in my truck there, when she asked that question, the way that she asked it, after I said what I said. Now, first of all, God's Spirit, I said it out loud by myself, but I said it out loud in a moment of anger, and I already was convicted. I was already just like, oh, man, those words shouldn't come out of a child of God's mouth. And right when I said that, Alexa said, "What was it that you said?" I didn't answer her, by the way. I had that feeling of regret in my heart because God's Spirit owns me. He has sealed me. When I was saved, He has put His seal upon me. I belong to Him. Now, if you are saved, if you've made a profession of faith, and you can do whatever it is that you want to do with no regret and remorse, according to James, you need to examine yourself to see if you're really saved, to see if God's actually touched your heart. Because if He's touched your heart, there's going to be something there. We're not going to be perfect. We're not going to do the right thing every day and every time, but there's going to be something there that makes us want to improve our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ every day. Okay, I know we covered some of that last week, but before I went to chapter 2, I went back and listened to myself, which I hate to hear myself talk, my goodness, and I just don't think I covered that well enough. We belong to Christ. We are placed into this body for the benefit of each other. God's Spirit owns us. God's Spirit teaches us. God's Spirit gives us power to listen to Him instead of our flesh. And it's a beautiful, beautiful concept. Okay, go to verse 1 of chapter 2, and we'll move on. Paul says, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness." Now, you know, 1 Corinthians was tough, wasn't it? He raked them over the coals for 11 chapters. The church at Corinth had gone south in so many ways, and the entire first 11 chapters of 1 Corinthians was about the fact that they needed to straighten up as a child of God. It was some pretty rough language. And Paul said, okay, that's what I needed to come to you, but I was not going to come to you in heaviness. Paul was saddened. Paul was probably angry that the church had taken that stance in their church life. He says in verse 2, "For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me?" Now, Paul didn't want to come to them in his sorrow. He didn't want to go to them with his tears in his eyes and then make them sad as well. The only thing that would have made Paul glad would be able to was that he could go to Corinth and see that they had straightened everything out. This guy and these individuals that had sinned against the Lord had repented and everything had been straightened out. He said, then I would be happy. I would be joyful. And in verse 3, he says, "And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all." He wanted to come to them in joy. He didn't want it to be a bad thing, his visit to be a bad thing. And then he kind of opens his heart to them here in verse number 4. We know that Paul had a tough time in Ephesus. There was the mob. We don't know to what extent, but there was no doubt there was injury. And so he says in verse 4, he just spills his guts. "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." I know a couple of you weren't here last week, so just as a reminder, Paul had labored in Corinth the first time. He had started that church. He had, obviously, he would have never left if it weren't at the right time for him to leave. He goes off, he starts other churches, and after he's gone, the church tanks. And so that's a sad thing for him. He did not want to go to them and have to share his heaviness to them. But yet he knew he had to say that things that they didn't want to hear. A pastor has to do that, by the way. If the pastor's not doing that, then we're not getting the complete word of God. Paul told young Timothy, little preacher boy Timothy, this right here. Listen to these words. "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season." And that just means be level-headed all the time. Level-headed as what God's word tells us to be and to think. He says, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Hey, this is the way it goes. Everybody here is human. Everybody here sometimes has stinking thinking, don't we? And it's a pastor's job to stand before a congregation when he sees that out there among the collective body and address it. It's his job, and we're human. We don't like that. We don't like to get our toes stepped on. But Paul says that's what I would have done if I had actually made the visit when you wanted me to. And now he addresses, you remember in chapter maybe 5 or 6, where the individual, the man, was in sexual immorality in a case of incest in his family, and Paul addressed that with them. Verse number 5. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. So if you'll remember, what happened was the church eventually asked him to leave. Paul would not have been saying this if they hadn't have, okay? They asked him to leave, and it worked. That was the whole point of trying to get this man to address his sin, this awful sin that was in the church. They asked him to leave. Some churches call that excommunication. That's a big word, but it just means, hey, you're unrepentant about this great sin in your life, and we don't want you to be a part of this right here. We want you to repent of your sin and stay with us. But if you don't repent of that sin, if you don't correct this action in your life, we don't want you to be a part of us. Well, obviously in Corinth, it worked. And Paul is now saying, listen, this guy did this thing right here, and you did the right thing. You ask him to leave, and his punishment is sufficient enough. That's the only thing that needs to be concerned. Don't beat him over the head with it. Don't not forgive him. And then he says, so that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Forgiveness is hard, isn't it? We came to this church, I think, in 2003. We were meeting in Summer Hall up here. And, boy, this just came to me. I've only thought of this once or twice in 10 years, I guess. But there was an individual that sat on the far side over there. And then there was another individual that sat on the exact farthest side. And these two men were brothers. I didn't know this for a long time. And I got to know both of them. And one day it came out that they were brothers. And I was like, really? I've never seen you together. I've never seen you talk to each other. Now, granted, one of them came most of the time, the other one barely came. But when he came, I didn't see them together. So it was a surprise to me. Come to find out, something happened like 30 years ago, and these two guys wouldn't talk to each other. So one day I asked, hey, what happened? He got this stare in his eyes, and these were old guys, okay? He got this stare in his eyes. I don't remember what happened. But I can't stand him. Hey, listen, a child of God doesn't have to live like that. A child of God can live and should live better than that. Forgiveness, you know how forgiveness is talked about in the scriptures. It's a time to grant forgiveness to a child of God who's repented or who has made amends, and joy should be restored. And yet, Paul is just admonishing these people that, hey, it's awfully important here that this guy has suffered the punishment. The punishment is sufficient to itself. Now you welcome him back into the congregation. You put your arms around him, and what he's done will no longer be discussed. Now, I've added a lot of words there, but that's the intent. That's the attitude of what he's trying to say. Once again, it's the Holy Spirit that makes this possible. Listen to these verses right here. I've taken from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's hard to do sometimes, but we see that we need to do it. I see, you know, I'm 60 years old, and I've talked to a lot of people over the years in church life, and this is a big deal. This is a recurring thing among God's people. They worship together, maybe they come to church, they may even sing in the choir together or do whatever, but they're not going to forgive and forget because something happened 30 years ago, something happened 2 years ago. And I'm just saying that shouldn't be for a child of God. We got we have every bit of ability at our fingertips to grant forgiveness, and he expects us to. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God," that just means God chose us, "as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any," or you, "even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." That's a command. Hey, Christ looked at me in all of my worthlessness, in all of my sin, and he forgave me. Who am I to not forgive this brother who just wronged me? Who am I not to forgive this sister who just looked at me the wrong way? You see what I'm saying? It's a concept in Scripture. Paul's saying, look, this guy deserves your love now. He's done the right thing. He's repented. He's back in the church. His punishment is sufficient enough. Don't talk about it again. Just love on him. And here's why in verse 11. "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." If you remember Ephesians 6:11, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The wiles right there is the same as devices. Friends, Satan knows how to trip us up. He's got the devices. He's got the wiles. He'd just soon make me and Patsy mortal enemies as anything. And so Paul and the other New Testament writers are constantly hounding on the fact and beating us overhead with the fact that, hey, guess what? You're part of God's family. Be forgiving. Tender-hearted. Doesn't mean you have to be a wimp. Doesn't mean you have to beat other people or allow yourself to be beat you over the head. No, nothing like that. It's just a concept that as a child of God, we should be getting along. And that's not happened in a lot of situations over the past 1,000 years in Christianity. That's why we have so many churches. That's why we have so many denominations. Because people get together and they can't get together and submit their both of their minds or all of their minds to the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. And God's Spirit is not there, because if God's Spirit were there, he would give them unity. He would give them understanding, just like Jesus said to his disciples. Jesus said, look, I want to tell you a lot of things. There's a lot of things I want to teach you, but you won't understand them. You won't understand them till I go away and I send my Spirit to help you understand it. It's the same as me reading the Bible. I could read it cover to cover, not once a year, but I'll say 5 times a year. And if I don't have the Spirit of God bringing to me understanding, then I've missed the boat. You say, well, you should be pretty familiar with stories. Yeah, I should be. But God has not brought to me the understanding that he wants me to have when I read his word. Because his Spirit brings to us understanding. So he says, you do this, you forgive this guy, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Then he says in verse 12, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence unto Macedonia. So remember, the story here is Paul is in Ephesus. He's got a great ministry there. That's where he was when he said, a great effectual door is open to me. And most commentators and historians will say that more than likely the region of Ephesus was the fastest growing bunch of churches because it was such a wonderful ministry. The church proliferated in that area. And so Paul says, yes, I was there, but I could not stop thinking about you. And so when I left and I went to Troas, he was waiting for Titus, who had been at Corinth, and he wanted to know how the church was doing. He wanted to know how their response was to the book of 1 Corinthians, the first letter that he sent to them. And he says, this was on my mind. I wanted to know how you were doing. He was telling them that he loved them so much. He loved them so much that he wanted to know their status. He wanted to know if they were back in a good relationship with the Lord or not. And then he says in verse 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. So I do not have time to get into this. This is a one. These next few verses, you got to hear them. You got to come back and hear these verses. This is a wonderful concept. Now I've already alluded to it a little bit last week, okay? But this is a wonderful, wonderful concept, and it's all about our lives being a sweet. He uses the word savor here. That means fragrance or odor. It's all about our lives being a sweet fragrance to God. And that's what at the end of my life, I want to stand before the Lord and I want him to say, hey, I've been pleased with you. You know, that's what I want to hear. Well done. I don't want to stand before him with grief and guilt and sorrow for how I've lived my life as a child of God. And so he starts a little subject here about the triumphant entry of Christ into people's hearts. And you and I are big-time players, let me tell you. We are big, big-time players in spreading the Word of God. And I want to share with you this wonderful analogy next week. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for these folks who are with us this morning. And I pray, God, that you would bring understanding to us from these scriptures, Lord. And when we talk next week about how we want our lives to be fragrant to you, a sweet-smelling smell, if you will, to you, help us to look into the Word of God and be open and sincere about what we are and who we are, and allow God's Word to correct us as necessary. Father, thank you for these individuals in this room. As we were saying just a few moments ago, this is not just a gathering. It's not just a time to get together, a ritual that we do. It's a place where God's people can come together and submit their hearts and their minds to the teaching and the preaching of not one man, not an opinion, not a fad, but of the Word of God. And that's why it is special. God, I pray that you would be with Brother Chris here in just a few moments as he preaches. Bring a good memory to him for what he's prepared. I pray that there'd be a sweet spirit in this building, and that there would be few distractions, that people would be saved, and that people would turn their hearts to you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.